If they sort of have melted away, then that's okay too. For me, the best friend I've got has done my taxes for 40 of the 46 years that I've been doing this. And I still call him, and he still tells me I'm too old. And I keep telling him he's older than I am. So it's been that back and forth type thing. But Rick has been a friend. Whoa. That's neat.
What did he say?
His wife, Gloria. Yeah. You know how to do this. You know that? This Mary thing? You got her down. I'm not hearing anything. That must mean you didn't have friends when you were young, or you don't have friends that you could admit to being friends with. In the baby crib. I've never heard anybody going back that far. And his name again was?
Her name was Judy. I've always told Lori about her, but I can't remember.
I have the same problem, so it's okay. Gotta have a couple more. Chuck.
I had a friend of mine, still friends, and we met when I was 15. So it's been 50 years, and we're still friends. We still occasionally talk to each other, but yeah, he and I used to run around high school together. He was in a band. I used to help with the band, so it's interesting.
Yeah. It's nice to keep friends for a long time.
Tommy and I have friends that are, they had us for dinner the first time before we were married. When he started with Publix, Ed was already working there. And we've been married 55 years, and we're still really close. We don't travel together so much anymore, but we talk on the phone and send cards and meet over in Sanford for dinner. And we've just been best friends for all those years.
That's nice. That's good. One more. Joe, you saved my wife.
I'm still friends with my college roommates.
Your college roommates. I had a college room with six guys in it. And out of the six, five had become preachers.
I'm still friends with my best friend from sixth grade.
Your best friend from the sixth grade.
When we go to Alabama, we'll go visit him.
Oh, neat, neat. I have two friends like that, and we see each other, we hug, and then it's like we've been together the whole time, even though it's been maybe a year or so. We've been talking about grace and getting our hands on what the Bible says is grace. How many of you ever read or heard a sermon on Isaiah 55? Would somebody want to like to read that? Okay, how have you heard that used?
Usually when bad things happen to you, God understands even if you don't.
Okay. God understands why it's happening, you don't, and you... Okay, great. What it's really talking about when you put a... It's my wife's phone.
One of those friends of yours calls her.
Yes. Can you hear me now? If you put it in context, it's talking about something entirely different. Instead of God saying, I'm bigger than you, God says, okay, Israel, you've gone your way, you've had your Baals, and now you're in trouble. And I'd love to help, but you won't come. You won't change your ways. You won't be different. But the problem is, I love you. And this is where, you know, what do you do when you're in a situation like that? God says, I can forgive people sometimes when you can't. I can find ways to get them back when it's too hard for you as thinkers to get people to come back in your life. So when we put this into context, he's talking about grace. And he's saying, my grace goes a lot further than people's grace. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? I've tried this three different ways on Sue, and she said she understood all three. So that means either she's scared of me today or she really could understand all three. Tonight, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking how God has got some grace. This one's an easy one. It's short and to the point. He started talking about people who have sinned against you, and you go to them and you say, what can I do to make this right? And they don't want to listen to you. And then you take somebody with you, and you go and talk to him, and the guy still won't forgive you. You let the church know, and if he still won't listen to the church, then you treat him as you would a publican. Yeah, I'm going to catch up. Okay. Then he goes into this. And Peter's sitting back and he's listening. Now, who looks like a Jewish rabbi? William's got a beard. That's Jewish rabbi time. Okay. The Jewish rabbis had a law. How many times were you allowed? Three, and you're out. So Peter, when he comes up after Jesus has done this thing about getting over your troubled brother, Peter sits back and says, how often do I have to forgive someone? Now, this is purely my speculation. I think Peter's got somebody in mind. I don't know who it is, because Peter knows the exact number he wants to go to. This is what I want to do. Up to seven times. So for him, three was bad for the rabbi. Peter's, it's seven. He's gone four more. That's more than double, whoever this guy is. And Jesus says, not just seven times, but 77 times. Matthew 18 in the Amplified. Jesus answered, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, there are two ways that can be correct. By the way, this one that we're going to talk about right now is where it is used the most today. There was a man named Lamech. He was a bad dude. Married two women. And he said, you know, yesterday somebody got in my way, I killed him. Another man got in my way and I beat him up. And if Cain got up to 7 times, I'm going to get up to 77 times. Now, when you get that big bunch of times up here, a big number, what it means is your entire life. So if that's the one Jesus is using, he's saying you just have to forgive your entire life. My personal favorite is by a guy named N. Turner. He is a Greek scholar. And it is his opinion that this is Jewish numerology. Do anybody remember their Revelation class from 14 years ago? Yep. But when he does it, give him a nose on the back of the head. What's 7 stand for?
Completely.
What's 10 stand for?
All time,
completion of time. So 7, completely, you forgive him completely, times 10, all the time, times 7, completely forgive him. Now, it can be translated either way. So pay your money and take your choice. That's what I did. I sort of paid my money and took my choice. Okay? What do you see? Y'all got to speak up or I'll have Susu call on you. Men said, the rabbis, Rabbi Bill, said 3 times. Do I have to forgive him any more than 3 times? You know, he did it once, and then he did it again, and then he did it again. Can't I just write him off my list? Maybe you've had people talk about somebody who's done something again and again and again and again, and they want to write him off. God doesn't want to write him off. Paul.
To show how complete God's forgiveness is, when the law came down, no one was more pleased than Satan because he was the accuser.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's got something really to accuse people with. Aha, I got you again. Notice what happens in Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them day and night before our God has been hurled down. God says, I'm going to show you what my forgiveness is like. There's nobody left to accuse you.
That would be fun. Yeah. Great scripture. Thank you, Paul.
So you had a lesson of forgiveness with Hosea.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to catch up to you in a little bit. Okay? It's really when I get ahead of somebody, I usually don't do that. Okay, so this is you always forgive. You don't step out with some standard that says I don't have to forgive anymore. You still have to forgive. You're going to see this scripture a lot because it is one of those that says you have to always forgive. This is a time. Would somebody like to read?
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them denarii for a day and sent them into his vineyard. About the 3rd hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the 6th hour and the 9th hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing around here all day long, doing nothing?
Okay, thank you. If we use our rabbi, William, If you were Jewish in this day, your day consisted of sun up to sun down. It had 12 different parts. But remember, the sun up to the sun down. This isn't Timex time. As the days get longer, you're going to spend longer out there in the periods. As it gets shorter, you're going to get shorter days in the period. At night, there were four watches. And then you went back to the 12. So at sunrise, the first guy goes out. That's the first group. You go down to the marketplace, you find daily workers. Now, what are daily workers?
They work for a wage for the day.
They work for their wage of the day. If they don't get a wage, their family doesn't eat that day. So far, so good. And he goes out, and he starts at sunrise. Now he's there, and they're out there working. And he goes by the spot where the men are trying to find work. It's the third hour of the day. And he sees people standing around. He says, "Why aren't you working?" They said, "Nobody asked us." And that continues on all the way down the third hour. And he says, "I'll pay you whatever's right." He goes out in the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. Now that last 11th hour is kind of desperate. You only got one interval. And the money that they get paid will not be enough to feed a family. So far, so good. No problems with it.
The other part of the analogy, the only one that he agreed on how much he was going to pay was the first group.
Mm-hmm. You want to read this one? I don't want to take the second part away from you.
Okay. "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarii. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii.
Thank you. You're leaving tomorrow morning, I hear, so I can pick on you tonight. You worked 1 hour. I heard that you were the principal and you put your feet up after an hour whenever you were at the school, and you worked 1 hour. Now along comes Paul. Paul's worked from sun up to sundown. And you get your pay first, and guess what? It's what he guaranteed Paul. How do you
feel?
Yeah. Has the owner done anything wrong?
No.
So who's the trouble source? Who is the trouble source? Who's causing all the trouble?
The workers. Man's reasoning.
The workers. The man's reasoning. You're doing good. Keep it up. I didn't hear what you just said. That first one's hired. Okay. Still your scripture to try.
"When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I will give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'"
Okay. Worked 1 hour, got the same pay he did. I wonder how you're feeling right now. You get to feed your family for the day. Hadn't anticipated that. I wonder how the guy who was out there 9 hours felt. Yeah. Marion.
You know, the message here is as relevant today as it was then. And I've seen that in my years of working. People think somebody should get more recognition, or should get more pay or whatever, but the principle still applies that you agreed to work for the master for what you agreed to.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to pay this guy right beside you doing the same thing, it's not hard to understand that message. It's very plain.
Right.
But I think there's a lot of people that have a real hard time bringing that home and making application to their own life.
Okay. What do we learn here? This is a big lesson. What? I'm coming back.
Life is not fair.
Life is not fair.
It's difficult for some people to be happy. And that's, as a Christian, that's what we do. Because we receive so many blessings from God that we should be more than pleased when other people receive the blessings from us. And that same forgiveness, which is that grace.
Yeah. Do you remember when Oprah Winfrey went over to Africa and erected a bunch of schools? And the reaction she got from the American public? How that was a waste of money. They ought to have been doing something over here in this country. How could you go over to Africa, build school for girls? Girls didn't need an education over there anyway, et cetera, et cetera. You know what's wrong with that argument? It's Oprah's money. If she wants to spend it in Africa, it's her money. She gets to spend it wherever she wants to. Chuck.
The lesson here is it's God's grace, it's not ours.
It's,
he gets to bestow it on whoever he decides to bestow it on, and we don't have a vote.
Right. We tend not to think that way. We tend to get into a competition. Well, Paul over here, he's going to make a whole denarii. I don't know what that guy at 11 is going to make. But man, I'll have some spending money.
That's why we do not in heaven, we want to have big mansions and shacks out there. Because we feel like if we work really hard,
Bill said something very important. Life's not fair. When your kids start, and grandkids, and start with, it's not fair, you know the older one's got some kind of permission that the younger kid doesn't have. And because he doesn't have it yet, and can't do those things yet, it's not fair. He gets to stay up. It's not fair. Paul.
Speaking of not fair, in Romans chapter 9, when it talks about God making a choice between Jacob and Esau, and then he says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I decide to have compassion on, and in verse 19, it says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Not our fault.
Mm-hmm. This is the part of grace that we have the hardest time with. God doesn't count like we count. You should get 1/12 of a denarii, that's what you should get. God doesn't count that way. You need to feed your family. This I don't think your scripture, Chad. But it's the place you wanted to go. Who's Hosea?
Prophet.
Prophet. And the Lord begins to speak through Hosea. The Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And in that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. What's happened? Now you're a prophet and you've got good connection with God, and he tells you, go marry a prostitute. That's tough stuff. And then they have a child. That's just even tougher stuff. She hasn't been raising children. Her family probably has disowned her, so she didn't get to witness them raising children. And he's saying it's because Israel has decided to turn away from me and do what they want, when they want. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. When the Lord said to Hosea, you call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should forgive them. Yet I show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And after she had weaned, Gomer gave another son. She's now got a family that's pretty good. She's been married for a while to Hosea. They have three children. You know, they should have a lot with a picket fence, and it would be perfect. That's just the way it is. And how does she react? God tells Israel, you're not my people, and I'm not your God. Now, what's the big deal about that? Yes. But when Israel came together under the Old Testament, his thing that he said in Deuteronomy was, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what he was aiming for the whole time. You be my people, I be your God, it'll work out good. But it doesn't work out good. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife. and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. That's heavy stuff. Who's Hagar?
Sarah's handmaiden.
And she has a child first with the handmaiden, Hagar. Then Sarah has Isaac. And Sarah decides she don't want this kid with all the prompts that came first, and so they drove her away from camp into the desert. And she has nowhere to go. And an angel comes and says, you're going to have to turn around and go back. Now, you just told a woman who had been beaten and all that kind of stuff and abused that she's got to go back? If you stay here, you'll die. So you got to go back. So she goes back to Abraham and Sarah and the kids. Okay, God says, I am fed up, I am not giving them any breaks. I'm going to take their bow out of Jezreel, I'm going to do all sorts of things that are hard on them, and eventually it'll be an end between me and them. Okay? She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she'll say, I'll go back to my husband as at first. For I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished upon her gold and silver, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready, and I will take my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. God says, I've blessed them over and over and over and over and over again, and it's not worked at all. They haven't even looked at me. So I'm going to take it back. And now he talks to Hosea. And he says, go show your wife your love. Now, wait a minute. She's out prostituting herself. And he says, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another. She had found a handsome dude and sort of chased him down for a while. She is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and sacrifice to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a leth of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. I don't know about you, but I'd be having a tough time right about now. I've had this woman, and she's been my wife, and she's the mother of my children, but every chance she gets, she's back into the old way of life, more thrilling and more exciting, even though you keep her better than she's ever been kept. Ah. I will have to speed up. So hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in land. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bonds. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. That's the description of Israel. All they can do is curse and lie and kill people. Everything God doesn't want them to do. The rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline them all. But I know about Ephraim. Israel's not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel's corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. My people aren't any more faithful than those who don't believe in me. Somebody used that in red. Do you all remember who?
Christ.
This is where Jesus has just called Matthew and says, come follow me. And Matthew has been a tax collector all of his life. And they were known to be crooked. And the Pharisees are pacing over and back and over and back. And they finally stop him and say, why is he eating with those people? And Jesus says, you need to learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yeah, they did something wrong. They were wrong. But I don't want to take a toll. I want to forgive them. And I want to bless them. And I want to make them different. Isn't it? I got to look right at you tonight because I'm not hearing well.
I said, isn't that where it ends up in chapter 14? At the end of
yeah.
The day?
Yeah. You're ahead of me. See, she's ahead of me, Chuck. whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, I would heal Israel. The sins of Ephraim are exposed. The crimes of Samaria revealed. They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the street. But they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They will always be before me. I delight the king with their wickedness, the princess with their lies. They're adulterers, burning like an oven whose fire the baker need not stir from the kneading of the dough until it rises. Oh, let's go. Here he stops down and says, they deserve a lot of wrath. That they deserve whatever I give them to punish them and bring them back in line. But I can't do it. I can't punish them and bring them back in line. I don't know if you're a parent. Have you ever had this time? They've done something wrong, but man, it wasn't that wrong. It's kind of cute, but it was wrong. But you love them a lot, and maybe just tell them to do better and give them a second. And you ever fight with that? God fights it with us all the time. But that's because of grace.
Hard to punish someone into submission.
Yeah. You can't punish them into submission. And so God says, they've done a lot wrong. But I can't punish them anymore. Yes.
And everybody getting paid the same was when Jesus was on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
and that one believed.
Mm-hmm.
Said, "You'll be with me in paradise this day."
Good thought, good thought. The reason God goes for grace is that we don't. Have y'all are football fans. In Pittsburgh, when the Cleveland Browns come, they hang football players in a Cleveland Browns jersey over the raceway into the stadium. And they're all laying there and hanging, and they have signs wanting to kill them. Kill them. Just and we are so into our team that we forget there's a team over here. And they're just as much into their game. Same thing's true with weather. Hurricanes coming this way. What do we say? Lord, send it somewhere else. Just don't let it land here. Send it somewhere else. Why do we do that? Because in the center of us, we think about us first. At the center of God, He thinks about us first. And this is why those who are humble, they'll be exalted. Because that's the way God is. Nobody was punished, even though they could have been, because God loved them. Okay, questions. Hopefully we're broadening our view of grace, because it's a pretty broad thing. All right, see you next week. I'm done now.